Mark chapter 6, we're going to begin with verse number 30 and go down to verse number 44. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse number 30. Here in verse number 30, it says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together and said unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw the people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? And he saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down and by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up into heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat... of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Jesus here told his disciples that they were going to have a retreat. They were going to have a time of rest. Now, if you remember with me, Jesus had just sent his disciples out by twos and on this evangelistic tour, and they had been out preaching, and they had gotten back now, and when they returned back, Jesus saw that they were tired, they were weary, they were telling Jesus about the exciting events that took place. And Jesus said, listen, we need to get away, we need to have a break, we need to have a little bit of a retreat and be able to rest for a bit. You know, someone once wisely said, if you don't come apart to rest, you will come apart. And that's a good word of advice to all of us. Jesus told his disciples that they needed to have a break. And so this morning I want us to look at 3 reasons that we need frequent retreats with Jesus. We need frequent retreats with Jesus. Time out with Jesus. And so, let's focus on that this morning. First of all, I want us to notice the first reason for the frequent retreats with Jesus is for reflection. We need a time of reflection. The disciples reflected on their missionary trip. All right, verse number 30, we saw there that they were gathered themselves together. They told him all things, both that they had done and what they had taught. So here they were discussing the things. You know, they're all excited. They've been out in these groups of twos. They've been preaching the gospel all through the northern part of Israel. And they come back and they're telling Jesus, you know, this is what happened. And this was exciting. And this how they responded in this town. And this town didn't like us very well. And we had to dust off our feet and leave them. And this town was good. They were going through and explaining all of it. He says, both what they did and also what they taught. So they're just explaining all this to Jesus. So it was an exciting time. And spiritual reflection is really good for us too. It's important for us to take time out to be able to just reflect on our spiritual lives, on our spiritual condition, and what God is doing in our life. Very, very important for every one of us to be able to stop and do that. Now, first thing we ought to do as we reflect is we ought to reflect on our relationship with Christ. You know, sometimes we may look at this and think, oh, you know, I don't need to do that anymore because I know I'm saved. But, you know, when you look at the scriptures and you look at your your claim of relationship with Christ, what does the Scripture say? The Scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove yourselves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? What is he saying? He says, look in the mirror at your own spiritual profession. You know, there's some people in our world, in fact, I'm fearful, many people in our world, that say, oh, I'm a Christian. But their life doesn't show it. There's something missing. You know, you and I all know people, no doubt, that say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but they live like they don't even know anything about Jesus. They've turned their back on him, if they really did know him. But something's wrong. And what does God tell us? He says, what you need to do is, he said, you need to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, if you really know Christ your Savior, that's not a scary thing to do. Because you can look in the mirror and say, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but I sure do know that I know the Lord, and I love him, and I appreciate his word, and I appreciate what he's teaching me, and I'm growing, and things are going fine for me. I know the Lord, and I have a personal relationship with him. But you know, if you look in the spiritual mirror, and you kind of him and haunch, you know, wonder, you know, well, does Christ really live in me? Has he changed my life? Has there been any clear change in my life? You know, the Scriptures tell us, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There ought to be a difference in our life compared to the lives of other people that don't know Christ. And so, as you look at your heart, if something's missing, the right thing to do is not to ignore it, not to say, oh, you know, I'm fine, I'll be okay. It won't be okay if you don't really know the Lord. It won't be okay at all. So it's important for us to have some spiritual inspection of our own profession of faith. But not only that, but as we review and reflect on our walk with the Lord, we need to ask the Lord, you know, how is my actual walk with Christ? You know, once I know for sure I'm saved, and I've got, you know, no question about that, how is my walk with Christ? Can we truly say that we are abiding in Christ? Can we truly say that we're walking in God's light? Can we truly say that we are in fellowship with the Lord and that we have sweet communion with the Holy Spirit of God and that we're walking in the Spirit? You know, that's something we need to be honest about. And many times, this takes work as a Christian. It isn't something that just automatically happens. You just don't automatically walk with the Lord. It takes work and effort to spend time walking with the Lord. And the Scriptures tell us, like in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 6. 1 John 2:6 says, he that abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. You know, if we say, well, I'm abiding in Christ, then he said, well, we ought to be walking like Christ walked. How did he walk? What did he do? How did he respond to things? How did he react to the pressures of life? What was his life like? We ought to walk like him if we are really abiding in him. Galatians 5:25 also says, if we live in the Spirit, we should walk in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit is having the Spirit of God live in us because we know Christ is our Savior. And every true Christian has the Spirit of God living in them. But not every true Christian has are walking in the Spirit in harmony with Him. And that, again, takes discipline on our part to make sure that we keep the sin out of our life. You know, if there is something between you and God right now, you're not walking in the Spirit. If there's something in your life that you know shouldn't be there, a habit or a sin that you haven't confessed or some bad attitude that you haven't gotten right and you have not taken care of it, you are not walking in the Spirit. You are not abiding in Christ. You are not fellowshipping with God like He wants. And that's what we need to take a look at. And it doesn't do us any good to deny it and say, oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm doing okay. If someone came to you today and asked you point blank, are you walking in the Spirit? And you said, oh, yeah, all is fine. But you know deep down inside something's not right between you and God. You're deceiving yourself. Remember what James said in chapter 1? He said, if we look into the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, and we see ourselves there and we see something wrong and we close it up and walk away and do nothing about it, he says, we're just as foolish as the guy that looks in the mirror with dirt on his face and walks away and says, no, I didn't see anything. See, so that doesn't help any. You look in the mirror and you see something that needs fixed. We need to fix it. And so, as you examine your heart, there's a need for reflection. Look into your heart. Can we say with the psalmist in Psalm 42 and verse 1, where the psalmist said, as a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That ought to be our heart's cry, but it isn't always. Can I honestly say, Lord, I long for you. I desire your word. I desire for you to teach me. I desire for you to show me things that will help me to grow and clean my life. And Lord, as far as I know, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. And I've been on my knees with the Lord and said, Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Help me to make sure there's nothing between me and God. And so the reflection is something we need every single day. We need time out with God to be able to spend reflecting time on our own heart and ask ourselves, is there anything between me and God? Sometimes we sing that song, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. That ought to be our heart's passion and our cry. Every genuine Christian ought to say, I do not want anything to stand between me and God. And if we allow something to stand between us and God, whether it is our relationship with God or whether it is our relationship with someone else or a sin or an attitude or something we haven't confessed or something we haven't got right, we know it's there and we haven't dealt with it, then the relationship with God is not as close as it should be. You know, I've often said that we can lose our fellowship with God, but we never lose our relationship with God. If you're a child of God, you're always going to be part of His family, but that doesn't mean you're going to have a fellowship with God on a daily basis. God wants that. He wants us to fellowship with Him. And the only way that can happen is if we keep the sin out of our life. And so we must reflect on these things if we're going to be able to have that close walk with the Lord. And so, you know, as you look and you reflect over your life, you ask yourself this question. Has there been a time in the past that I have been closer to God than I am right now? Last year? Last month? Last week? If there's ever been a time you've been closer to God than you are right now, then you need to get back to where you were. That's what we need. And that's what the reflection's all about. So we need the spiritual reflection. Not only do we reflect on our soul, we reflect on our walk with Christ, but also we need to reflect on our spiritual diet. What is your spiritual diet like? What are you eating spiritually? You know, we know, and sometimes we ignore it, but we know that there are certain things we should not eat physically because they're not good for you. Maybe fattening, it may be something that's full of sugar, it may be something that you know is somewhat toxic. And you know you shouldn't eat it, but it tastes good, so you do it anyway sometimes. Well, that's not real smart, but a lot of people do that. But you know, the same thing is true spiritually. We know what God wants for us spiritually. We read over in the book of Peter. Peter said, he illustrated this with the hunger of a newborn baby. He said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. What was he saying? He's saying just like a brand new baby wants that milk. He says you need to desire the milk of the word of God just as much as that newborn baby. You know, you take that newborn baby and, you know, it doesn't take them very long. You know, they'll eat and then an hour or two later they're going to start crying. And go, ah, what's wrong? Oh, he's hungry again. Oh, kid eats all the time. Yeah, that's the way it is. He says, as a newborn baby, we ought to hunger for the Word of God. If you have no hunger for the Word of God, if you've got no desire for the Word of God, you hardly ever pick it up, you dust it off on Sunday, and you've never touched it all week long, something's drastically wrong in your spiritual life. That shouldn't be. There ought to be a hunger for it. And so there ought to be that hunger for that time with the Lord. Also, daily prayer ought to be part of our passion. As the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119:18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. He's praying and saying, God, as I read the scriptures today, please teach me. Open my eyes that I can see what you have for me to learn and then help me to apply it to my life. That ought to be the prayer of our heart. And we need to spend time with God in daily prayer. Sometimes our prayer life can become mechanical. Well, we just kind of say the same things over and over. God bless the missionaries, bless the preacher, take care of our family today, meet the needs. Oh, I can't think of anything else, Lord. Amen. And it just becomes mechanical. It didn't really mean anything. We just kind of let out the words. Our prayer time needs to be a time when we really are focusing and thinking about God. It needs to be meaningful, where we're talking to the Creator of the universe and thanking Him for what He's done and worshiping Him and then requesting of Him help in time of need. It's not easy to keep that in focus, and I struggle with that one too. We need to focus on this. It's important. Why? If we really want that kind of a relationship with the Lord, we need that kind of thing. And if we're not careful, we get stuck in ruts. One of the things that reminds me vividly of Papua New Guinea is the roads. Some of the roads, you'd get off the main track and you'd start heading into the bush. Those roads were deeply rutted. I mean, there was grooves down the road where car after car or truck and all kinds of things had gone through there, and they're deep ruts in the road. So deep, sometimes so deep that if you got in those ruts, your bottom of your truck would scrape on the bottom. And there was these big holes and rocks and things you couldn't get around if you were stuck in the rut. You'd have to force it out of the rut, and that was hard to get out of the ruts and stay out of the ruts because the road's full of ruts. And you know, life is like that. All kinds of ruts. We get stuck in this rut, and you're in that rut where I can't get out. It's just I just can't seem to get in close relationship with the Lord. I can't get in tune with the Lord. And it's like, just like with a car, we would have to just jerk the wheel to the side and step on the pedal and try to force it out of the rut. And it's going to take a jerk in your life to get you out of the ruts. If you're in one of those ruts where you're not really learning from the Word of God, and you're not really praying, and you're not really spending much time with God, and your Christian life is stagnant, you need to get out of that rut. And you need to ask God to change you and deliver you and give you victory. But it's going to take a drastic effort to do that. It's not going to just happen. You just say, well, Lord, please get me out of this. And it's just, no, it's going to take a definite effort on your part and a definite consciousness to say, I am wrong. I've got to change. Lord, get me out of this rut. I'm stuck. And jerk your life out of it and get back on track with God. And so the first thing is to reflect on our lives. So Jesus' disciples had a time of reflection. Second reason that we need frequent retreats with Jesus is for rest. For rest. Jesus ordered this restful retreat. In verse number 31, he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart. Now, that sounds like just a suggestion in our English, but it's actually an imperative. He says, you're going to come. It's an order. You need to come apart. Because we don't want to fall apart. We need to spend time resting. And so Jesus ordered his disciples to take a break. They were so busy that they had no leisure time, and they scarcely had time for their meals, and they were having a difficult time keeping up with things. And also, this was a time of rest. If you look at things chronologically of what was taking place here, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13, it implies that Jesus was grieving over John's death. John, his cousin, had been beheaded by Herod. We saw that last week. And Jesus was grieving over that. It wasn't like he didn't know it wasn't going to happen. You know, he was sovereign. He was God, but he was also human. And it was a grief to him to have his cousin, plus the one he knew was his forerunner, was executed for nothing more than preaching the gospel. And so Jesus said, come on, guys, we need to take a break. We're going through this deep difficulty, and you've just had this tiring time. Let's take a break. Let's get a rest. And so they headed off to a secluded place to rest. Verse number 32, they departed into a desert place. In other words, desert there. When we think of a desert, we think of a place with the sand dunes and the sun and the wind blowing. Well, that's not the kind of desert he's talking about here. That would be included, but that's not what this is. The word literally means a deserted place, a place where there's no people. Let's get away from the crowds. Let's go out in the woods. Let's go out in the hills. And Jesus, in this case, took him up in the mountain. Often what he would do is take him up in the mountains. He would go up in the mountains to pray. And he went out to the mountains with his disciples. And some of the other texts there, you can read them in the other Gospels, it talks about how he took them up into the mountain. And they were up in the mountain, away from the crowds of people, to try to get away, to be able to have some rest. Jesus saw the need for rest, and we need to see that need as well. There is a need for rest. We live in a time when people work far too much and relax far too little. And we need to take those times a break. You know, as a pastor, that's one of the hardest things for me. And I really believe that that's one of the things that has been so hard on my health and my wife, is that we very seldom get a break. And so we need to just work together to be able to give Mel and I opportunities to break. And not just on a Monday and a Tuesday off someplace, but we need to be able to have longer breaks. And it's not easy. We don't have anybody to fill in. It makes it difficult. So you're going to have to cooperate and help, and we can work together on some of these things. But there needs to be a time of rest. It's good for all of us. When you have a holiday, those are good times. They're helpful times. There are times of need in your life when you can relax and rest. And God wants us to take care of our bodies. No question about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. He says, your body belongs to me. Take care of it. And we need to do that. And so each of us need that. It is a responsibility. It is a duty for us. But you know, one of the things that's important is when we take a holiday, take Jesus with you. Take Jesus with you. Now, the disciples here, Jesus didn't say, all right, fellas, you go take a break up in the woods. I'm going to stay here for a while. No, he went with them. Jesus went with them. They had this holiday. They had this break together. Jesus was there with them. And it's important for us to see the same thing in our lives. You know, sometimes Christians will take a holiday and they leave their Bible at home. They leave, you know, everything about God at home, and they go off and they go fishing for a week and they don't even think about God for the whole week. That's not a Christian thing to do. Yes, we need a break, but you don't leave God at home. Take him with you. And it ought to be a time where we spend extra time. You got nothing else to do, well, fishing or swimming or whatever you're doing, but you can spend extra time with the Lord. Maybe during your rat race schedule, you have a hard time putting together a half an hour to spend with God. But when you're on holiday, you could spend an hour and a half with God. It wouldn't hurt you a bit. It would be excellent for you. It would be a time of renewal spiritually, a build-up and an encouragement. Not only that, but sometimes when we get away, we may be in an area where there is no good church local nearby. What do? Plan ahead. You can download a sermon off of the internet and take it with you and sit the family all down together on Sunday. And, you know, this is Sunday, kids. We're not going to be going, you know, fishing and swimming and doing all the other stuff. This is Sunday. We're going to take a break. Just relax today. Just sit around and chat and fellowship and relax and enjoy the day. And we're going to have church. This is church this now. We're going to play church this morning. So we're going to sing some songs and we're going to listen to the sermon that we've recorded. And then this evening we'll do the same thing again. And don't leave God out of your holidays. That's the last thing you want to do. We need to have God there and spend that good time with him. And there's all kinds of sermons available. All of mine are on the internet. But if you don't want to listen to me, then I can give you some ideas of some good sermons, some Baptist churches that I get sermons off of to feed my soul. And you can download that and take it with you. And it can be a blessing to your family, a blessing to you. But don't leave God out of your holidays. Don't leave him behind. Jesus went with them. But Jesus also, while he was there with them, he still had compassion on the people around him. The crowds saw him go. Someone said, hey, I just saw Jesus and his disciples heading up in the mountains this morning early. Really, did you? Which way did they go? That way. All right, let's go find him. And they all started looking for him, and they found him. Thousands of them found him. Found Jesus up there. Jesus could have said, go away, leave me alone, I want a break. But even in a time like that, Jesus still had compassion on the people. Even when he was grieving, even when he was tired, even when his disciples needed rest, he still had compassion on the people. And he spoke to them, healed their sick, met their needs, and cared for them. And we see this in verse 34 and 35 of how they went up there and they found him in this deserted place, and he couldn't even get away from them there. But then we find a third reason. So the first reason that we need frequent retreats is for reflection. The second reason we need frequent retreats with Jesus is for rest. The third reason we need frequent retreats with Jesus is for renewal, to renew our walk with the Lord, to be strengthened, not just to evaluate, but actually to strengthen ourselves. And Jesus was using this time to renew his disciples. Even the fact that when he was preaching to the multitudes, he was working at the same time to renew his disciples unconsciously. They were learning things. They were gaining things that they didn't know was even taking place. Because what happens? Perhaps it was the carnality of the disciples. I see myself in something like this. You know, we're away with Jesus. Jesus said, we're going to go on holiday together. So the 12 of them are off with Jesus on holiday, and here comes the people. And in the hearts of the disciples, probably some of them were carnal enough like me that would say, oh, no, look who's coming. We were on holiday. You know, look at all these people. Not just 10, 20, there's thousands of them coming. Oh, what happened to our holiday? You know, this is supposed to be a break. And they're all crowding around us, and they're wanting to listen to Jesus again. You know, there were probably some of the disciples that had a carnal thought like that. And so what happens? The day's far spent. And one of the disciples pipes up and says, Jesus, you know, the sun's starting to go down. These people haven't got any food. They need to go find some food. Send them away to the towns and villages so they can find some food. It's like, get them out of here. And what did Jesus say? You feed them. They go, what? Us feed them? What are you talking about? It would cost 200 penny worth of money to buy bread for that amount of people. Now, a penny, in one of the other parables of Jesus, a penny was the value of a full day's wage. So assuming that that was the case, 200 days' wages to feed a crowd of over 5,000 people. Now, we'll see in a moment that the crowd was probably four times that big. But it was at least 5,000 people that was there. All right? And the disciples look at that and think, boy, that's impossible, Lord. What are you talking about? And so what did Jesus say? How many loaves do you have? They're probably thinking, what's that got to do with it? We don't have enough for all these people. So they look around. And apparently they went and started asking questions. Anybody got any food? Anybody bring a lunch? And a little boy, one of the other Gospels, Mark doesn't mention him, but a little boy says, I got a lunch. I haven't eaten it yet. He must have had two, because then little boys hardly even get out of the house before they start eating their lunch. But anyway, he still had his lunch. He had five loaves and two fish. Or was that it? Five loaves and two. Anyway, he had his fish and his five loaves and two fish. Now, by the loaves, we're not talking about a loaf of bread. You know, he wasn't carrying around five big loaves of bread. It was a little flat pancake or pikelet type of a Lebanese type of a bread. That was their bread. He had five of those little ones and a couple of dried fish. And they had it in his bag. And he says, sure, Jesus can have my lunch. Now, that was pretty generous of the little boy. I mean, most little boys aren't going to volunteer to give away their sandwich. They're going to hang on that. But he volunteered and says, Lord, you can have my lunch. And Jesus took those five loaves and two fish, and he said to the disciples, have everybody sit down and prepare for eating. The word sit down there is a word that means to recline. And it's what they did when they ate. You know, we sit down or we sit up to a table or sit on, you know, with our legs crossed or whatever when we're having a picnic. They didn't do that. They would always, you know, lay down on the soft grass and lay on their side, and they reclined when they ate. And that was their custom. So Jesus said, have them recline, ready to eat, and organize them in groups, 50s and 100s. And so the disciples did this. That must have taken a little bit of time, too. You're trying to organize all that. If somebody sent you into a mob of 5,000-plus people and said, organize them into groups of 50s and 100s. Well, that's not a five-minute job. That's going to take some time. But anyway, the disciples did. They went around there and said, all right, come on, folks, let's get into groups. Jesus said, we're going to have lunch. They probably looked around and said, lunch was what? And the disciples didn't know with what. And so they just said, all right, get in these groups. And they got them all in these groups all over the hillside in the grass, sitting in their groups of 50s and 100s, and reclining there ready to eat. And Jesus took those five loaves and two fish. And he took the loaves first, and he broke them, and kept breaking them, and kept breaking them, and kept breaking them. and filled up baskets and gave it to the disciples and said, all right, go pass it out. And every time somebody reached in and take some, there'd be more there for the next guy. And they kept doing it. Got around the whole crowd. Everybody got bread. Then Jesus did the same with the fish. Broke those two little fish up and gave them out. And everybody got the fish. And the scriptures tell us that they were all satisfied. They were all full. And they went and gathered up the fragments, the leftovers. Got 12 baskets full. Now, as you read the stories of the 5,000 and the 4,000, when Jesus fed the 5,000, he fed the 4,000, the 5,000 said that he gathered 12 baskets. The 4,000 said that he gathered 7 baskets. But the word basket is a different word in each one. The one with the 5,000, what we're looking at here today, was a little hand basket. One maybe they would carry their, you know, their basic belongings in, just a little purse type of a basket they would carry with them. The one with the 4,000 was a big old basket you'd like to carry the market vegetables home in, a big one. So actually, there's probably more leftovers from the 4,000 than there was from the 5,000 because of the size of the baskets. But nonetheless, they collected all these baskets, 12 baskets full of leftovers out of 5 fish and 2, or 5 loaves and 2 fish. Quite a miracle. Jesus had fed all of them. So, what was Jesus doing in all this? Jesus was building the faith of his disciples. He said to them, you feed them. And they said, what? We can't do that. It would cost us a fortune to feed them. And Jesus said, you need a faith. Watch this. Have them sit down. And the disciples stood there and watched as Jesus took those 5 loaves and broke them up and broke them up. Kept breaking, filling these baskets. And then they took it around and they saw with their own eyes. Everybody reach in and take some. This is awesome, man. And it never ran out until they got to the end. Fed them all. And it was building their faith. It was helping them to trust the Lord. It was helping them to depend upon the Lord. It was strengthening them. Jesus was working in their hearts and building them and renewing them during this time. I said a moment ago that there was more than 5,000 there. In the book of Matthew, Matthew says in Matthew 14:21, he says, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Now, if every man brought his wife, that'd be 10,000. And if every family had at least 2 kids, which they probably had a lot more than that, that'd be another 10,000. So there's probably at least 20,000 people there. And if it's like it is today, around here, there's always more women that show up than men. You know, the men aren't as interested. I don't know, maybe it wasn't that way back then. But there was a lot of people. There could have been 20 or 25,000 people there, and Jesus fed them all. And they all got full. And the disciples just stood back in awe, thinking, did you just see what Jesus did? Believe it. That is awesome. He is a powerful God. And they could see that. He was building their faith. He was renewing and strengthening them. And you know, we need spiritual renewal as well. We need to see ourselves more clearly. We need to reflect on our strengths and on our weaknesses. You know, as you look at your spiritual life during the time of reflection, and you see, yeah, there's some strengths there, but there's a lot of weaknesses too. And you see those, then you need to ask God, God, would you renew me, strengthen me, build me, make me stronger. Don't let me be satisfied to be a stagnant Christian. I want to be a strong Christian. Lord, don't let me be satisfied to just be stuck in the ruts where I can't change and it's always the same and I can't get out and I keep scraping bottom all the time and hitting all the bumps. Lord, help me to get out of this. And so there needs to be a time of renewal where we get out of that and God works in our life and strengthens us. And God, when God reveals a need in our life, we need to address that need. Don't ignore it. I'm fearful that a lot of Christians, they hear the Word of God preached and they say, yeah, I got some work to do there. And then they kind of push it in the back of their mind and they go home and forget all about it. Hasn't done them any good. That's not what God wants. God wants change. God wants growth. You know, if you had a child that was having a slow time in life and he wasn't learning, didn't want to eat, he was getting skinnier and skinnier, what would you do as a parent? Come on, sonny, you got to eat. Come on, eat another bite. You're getting skinny. Come on, you got to eat. And go, let's go do some exercise. Play in the backyard. We got to help you get better. Get stronger. You wouldn't just let him sit there and let him get skinnier and scrawnier and sicklier and finally just get so weak and wobbly that he couldn't hardly get up. You wouldn't let that. And yet we do the same in our Christian lives. Many times a person sees himself and sees that I'm not what I should be, but I don't want to worry about it. I'll just forget it. And you stay skinny, you stay scrawny, you stay sickly as a Christian, and you never do anything about it. Don't do that. That's not wise. We wouldn't do that physically. Why would we do that spiritually? We need to take action, and we need to ask God to do a work in our lives that would transform us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the scriptures say, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How do we renew our mind? Well, Paul describes that in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. He talks about renewal. He says there in verse number 22, he says you need to put off the old man and the old sinful things, the things that you know shouldn't be there. Get rid of those sins in your life. Get rid of those bad habits. Get rid of those things that shouldn't be there that are dragging you down. Get rid of those weights that are holding you down, as Hebrews chapter 12, 1 talks about, the sin that does so easily beset us. He said, throw them overboard. Get rid of them. Then he says in verse number 23 of Ephesians 4, be renewed in your mind. Let the Spirit of God renew you, strengthen you, build you up. And then he says in verse 24, and put on the new man. Put on what God wants you to be. Ask God, make me new. Strengthen me. Make me the Christian you want me to be. You know, every single one of us can be a growing, vibrant Christian if you know the Lord. There's no reason you can't. It's not just for the great heroes of the faith. It's for all of us. God didn't say that the preacher can be right with God, but everybody else is kind of be down there somewhere else. No. All of us can walk with God. All of us can be in tune with God. Every single one of us can get answers from prayer from God. Every single one of us can communicate with God and have a clean heart and have a rejoicing soul. And you can sing with your heart that God has redeemed me and set me free, and I'm excited about this Christian life. All of us can do that. It isn't just for one or two of us. Don't be satisfied to be stuck in the rut. Don't be satisfied to be a sickly Christian. Ask God to renew you and build you and strengthen you and make you all that you ought to be. This word renew that he uses there in Romans 12 literally means to renovate. When Mel and I were first married, I worked for a carpenter. We were doing renovations. We'd go into a house and they'd say, "Oh, we want our bathroom renovated." And we'd go in there and pull out everything. Take all the fixtures out, take off all the stuff off the walls, we'd tear it all out and put new wall boards in, new floor down, put the new fixtures in. I mean, when we got done, it was a new place. It was renovated. That's what God wants us to do in our life. He said, get rid of the old junk that doesn't work anymore. Be renewed in your mind by the Spirit of God, and then put on the new things. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time memorizing the Scripture. Spend time witnessing. Put on the new things that God wants you to do. And let your life shine for Christ. That's what God wants. That's what you can do. That's what you need. In closing, the psalmist in Psalm 1 gives us some keys to the renewed life. What does Psalm 1 say? Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's what we need. We need to be like the man whose life is like the tree planted by the river. It's flourishing, growing, bearing fruit, and a blessing. Your life can be like that. You don't have to have a stagnant Christian life, but it's going to take effort. We need to have some renewal and some time of retreat with Jesus. You know, Perhaps there's some here this morning that need to just say, you know, it's been too long since I had a retreat with Jesus. And this afternoon, you need to have a retreat with Jesus. You need to go home, go for a walk, shut yourself in the room, whatever you need to do after you've taken care of the duties of the family. And you need to get alone with God. Get your Bible and open it up. Get on your knees before the Lord and pour out your heart. Get rid of those things. Clean house. Get rid of the garbage that you know shouldn't be there. Let God take control. Empty yourself of all the garbage that's not pleasing to Him. Let the Spirit of God come in and renew you. And then put on the new man and live for God the way God wants you to be. Every single one of us can do it. It's your choice. That's what God wants. We need a retreat with Jesus. And if it's been a while since you've had a retreat with Jesus, do it today. Don't wait. Don't wait. Let's get right with the Lord. Let the Lord have His way in our life. As you look at your life this morning, how long has it been since you've had that time of reflecting on your spiritual condition? When did you review your salvation last? Has your walk with Christ become distant? Not what it once was? Is your spiritual diet lacking? Have you lost your spiritual zeal, excitement about the things of the Lord? If that's the case, then God wants us to draw near Him. And let's get together with Him today and have a retreat with Jesus. Let Him change your life. Get you back on track. Get you out of that rut. Back up on solid ground, doing what God wants you to do.